We're going to turn in our Bibles again to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to break into the chapter. We just will read three verses this morning, from verse 20 down to and including verse 22. This would have been the passage that I would have been dealing with last Lord's Day morning until we had to make other arrangements. So we're continuing on from where we were 2 weeks ago. So Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 20. The word of God says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Amen. We'll finish at verse 22, and we know that the Lord will indeed bless this reading of his word to our hearts this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the perspective of faith, the perspective of faith. We want to look at these three characters that we've read about in verse 20 through to verse 22. We've already looked at a number of Old Testament characters. We've looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, and then we spent a little bit of time looking at Abraham. But as we finished off 2 weeks ago, we noticed with regards to Abraham that his faith showed us a number of things. It showed us that God's proving is for our good. It showed us that God's promises should be our guide and that God's provision is for God's glory. But as we move on this morning and we start to look at these next characters, we're coming obviously to Abraham's line. We come to Abraham's son Isaac, and then we come to Jacob, one of the sons of Isaac, and then we come to Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Whenever you consider them in this passage of Scripture, in the book of, in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you see how much time, how much space has been given to the faith of Abraham, and then you find just three verses taking through the next three characters in the lineage of Abraham. And we can perhaps perceive, or we can perhaps think that this speaks a little about his faith, or a little about their faith, and it maybe portrays this idea that their faith maybe seems small compared to Abraham's. But I think we have to remember that in any field, in any part of life, in any field, wherever we might be, there are some people who by their life, they cast a long shadow. And Abraham was one of those people. Abraham's life, when it comes to the subject of faith, his life cast a long shadow. There was so much that we could look at. He's called the father of the faithful. And as we've looked at that, we can see that in these verses from verse 8 down to verse 19. But that doesn't mean that the faith of these next three characters or these next three individuals that we're going to look at this morning should be undervalued. Certainly not. It doesn't mean anything like that. If anything, these three men who we will look at one at a time this morning should be seen as encouragements to us. They should be seen as those who would encourage us that as we seek to live a life of faith, that it's pleasing to God to do that. These men are still recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, there might only be one verse given to Isaac and one verse given to Jacob and one verse given to Joseph, but they're there because of their faith. And that should encourage us. Just because there may be people in your life or people in your life's experience that when you try, and sometimes we make the mistake of doing this, we try to compare our service or our Christian life with them. And sometimes it's as though they cast a long shadow. But yet, the requirement for us is simply to be faithful. And that's what we see when we come to these characters this morning. Each of these men is noted for their faith. And actually, when you look at the verses from verse 20 to verse 22, the key thing that really comes through in these three verses is that they're noted for their faith as they come to the end of their lives. Look with me at the verses. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament and we look at that, we'll see that that happened at the end of Isaac's life. And so it goes on. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, he's come to the end of his life. By faith, Joseph, when he died or when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. We're now at the end of their lives. And the Spirit of God has inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to record these men looking back upon their lives. And the testimony of these men is that they did this all by faith. How important that is. One writer puts it like this. He says, God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. And so he is. So when we come to look at the lives of God's people in Scripture, one of the things that we must remember is that they were people just like we are. You remember it talked about Elijah and how he was subject to like passions as we are. And the Word of God portrays that principle so many different times that they are people like us. They face the same pressures that we face. They face the same challenges, perhaps in a different way, but they still face the same challenges as we face. They face the same heartaches that we face. At times, they feel the Lord just like we do. In fact, at times, even though they're recorded here as being heroes of the faith, as it were, at times, when you look at their lives, you can see there were occasions when they demonstrated a lack of faith because of fear. Sometimes we can worry about the fact that we aren't living for the Lord the way we ought to. Sometimes we can worry that that perhaps we aren't living out faith as we ought to. Sometimes fear steps into our lives. Well, we can see it in these characters too. And that should encourage our hearts. There's a great testimony to be seen in the Christian who learns to live out their faith and leaves that legacy. That's what we find with Isaac, with Jacob, and with Joseph. They learned to live out their faith. Do you know, whenever we started this study in the first week, and we talked about what faith is, and of course the opening verse tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we look at these verses this morning, those lessons will come through so clearly. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What was it that shaped the faith of these men to such an extent that they were able to hold on to it and that they were able to hold on right even in the very face of their death as they were coming to the end of their lives? They spoke about things that were not yet seen. They engaged in activities relating to things that were promised and had not yet been fulfilled. Well, you see, as life had shaped them, it was the pressures of life that molded them and made them into the people that they were. That is a principle that comes through again and again as we reflect upon the different lives of these Bible characters. We quoted it 2 weeks ago. A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He said, faith like a muscle grows by stretching. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't been to the gym for quite a while. But I know every time I go to the gym, I feel the pain as the muscle stretches. And that's exactly the same principle here. Sometimes we have to go through pain. Sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we have to face trials in order that our faith will grow and that it will be strengthened. So as we come to these verses this morning, let's look at their faith just now and see what we can learn from them. We come to the first character, Isaac, in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What that says to me is that faith looks forward. Faith looks forward. Recall the evidence of faith in the life of Isaac. And I want you to think about this just for a moment when we looked at Abraham 2 weeks ago and we looked at how he had to offer up Isaac, or he was called of God to do that. Well, look at it from Isaac's perspective. Isaac has seen his father. Bring him, Isaac, bind him, place him upon an altar. Be prepared to sacrifice him out of a faithful life and a faithful witness to his God. Isaac has observed this. He's on the other side of the knife. He's on the other side of the sacrifice. And then he's seen the faithfulness of God as God has stepped in and provided the ram. And Isaac's taken off the altar. But at that point of his life, as a young man, teenager probably, Isaac surely saw the power of God being worked out. Surely he saw the provision of God as God had provided the lamb. Surely he saw the promises of God as God had said that to Abraham that in his seed, that there was promises for his seed. And Isaac, of course, was the son of promise. So God is seeing, or Isaac is seeing how God is meeting all of those needs. How God is being faithful to Abraham. How God has promised. And it's all been demonstrated to Isaac in such a visible way. As he lay there upon the altar. And we would think perhaps that as we see what Isaac has learned at a young stage of life, that well, that's going to be life-changing for him. That's going to change his faith. That's going to make him someone who has a bedrock of faith that will never be shaken. And yet when you come to the life of Isaac, and you really read it mostly, Genesis 25, 26, and 27. But when you come to the life of Isaac, one of the things which is quite evident is that he was at times far from the perfect example. Indeed, when you consider his life in those chapters in Genesis 25 and all of 26 and part of chapter 27, what is really clear is that sometimes he failed. Sometimes his faith was weak. Sometimes he made the same mistakes that he had seen his father make. And we're going to come to that in just a moment or two. Now, this is not a point of criticism of Isaac. Don't misunderstand me here. Yes, he should perhaps have done better in looking to the Lord, but there's not one of us can criticize him because we should all have done better in looking to the Lord. Every single one of us. What this is for us is it should encourage us that we're not thinking about something, that this faith that we see in Hebrews 11, we're not thinking or looking at something which is unattainable. Because he made the same mistakes we make. And yet his faith is recorded in Scripture as being a faith that pleased God. Isaac, like his father before him, had been blessed by God. God had spoken to him. God had given him a promise about his seed. In fact, over in Genesis 26, verse 2 down to verse 4, we read these words. It says, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So what we have there is Isaac has received this promise of God. It continues on from the promise that God has given to his father Abraham. There is this continuation of it. Isaac is the seed of Abraham. God is saying to Isaac, "In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And of course, that's a messianic promise. That's a promise of the fact that blessing would come through the Messiah. Isaac has heard this from God. Isaac has seen the power of God. He's seen the provision of God. He's heard the promise of God. He was blessed by God indeed to have experienced all of those things. But when you come down further on in Genesis 26, we won't have the time this morning really to read the verses very much, but you don't have to read much further down in Genesis 26 to see a man who was quick to forget the promises of God. God had told Isaac not to go into Egypt. "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, but sojourn in this land." And God reminded Isaac of a promise of a land and an inheritance. He told him to sojourn or to stay temporarily in a place called Gerar, which is the place where he was when God spoke to him. But in Genesis 26 and verse 6, and as you're reading through Genesis 26, you could almost overlook just this little verse. This is the verse in its entirety. It says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Now there's a difference between sojourning and dwelling when you go back to the original language. To sojourn there was to stay there temporarily. But Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And what we have here, it's two different words. What we have here is evidence of someone who got caught up with his circumstances, who got caught up in his surroundings, who was looking at the things around him and seemed to be content. He was caught between two places. He was caught between the promise of God and the place where he was, and he decided just to stay where he was. Now, that's not saying that he's fully gone over to the world. That's not what it means. But neither is he fully trusting in the Lord at this time. John Phillips, a commentator, puts it well when he says about this very incident, he says, world bordering is almost as bad as out and out worldliness. You see, where Isaac was, he was caught between two things. He was caught between living for the Lord and living in the world. And he's sitting on the border of both. Do you know, as you move on, we can say that Isaac fails a test that his father had failed before him. In Genesis 26 and verse 7, he's quizzed about his wife Rebekah. And Isaac is fearful for his life, and he's fearful that they might kill him. And so he tells them that Rebekah is his sister. Do you remember how Abraham did that with Sarah? Did the very same thing, made the very same mistake. This is a man, remember, who's just heard from God about his future, but he stops dead in his tracks. He begins to fear for his life. And what we have here is a man who has stopped and is fearful, and there's an evidence of a lack of trust in the Lord that's seen in his words, that's seen in his actions. He would have heard how Abraham, his father, made the same mistakes, but Isaac hasn't learned from that. In fact, Isaac repeats these same mistakes. And as he's called to give account for this, because he gets caught out, it's noticed, and he's called to give account for this deception, and he confesses the lie. He's given another opportunity by Abimelech, and Abimelech says to him, and he issues a decree that no one is to touch Isaac or Rebekah. And Isaac accepts that. He settles in Gerar. And as he's settled there, he's regained standing with Abimelech, but at least now he's been honest. He has confessed his sin, but he's regained his standing to an extent with God. And God begins to work with him. Tells us there that God blessed him. But notice the blessing came after the confession. Isaac had confessed his wrongdoing, and God blesses him. God enables him to prosper, and I think there's a lesson in this. God here is speaking to Isaac. He's showing Isaac that as long as he seeks to live faithfully, as long as he seeks to live for the Lord, God will be with him. But he still wasn't where God had given to him. And ultimately, resentment grows against him by the Philistines, and he has to move away from the area. Now, you would think that as he has to move away from this area, that there's a land of promise there, that he would head towards the land of promise. But that's not what he does. In fact, this was something that perhaps should have happened. He should have sought the return home. But he's become so settled in this place that he doesn't really go very far at all. He goes to the valley of Gerar, so he goes out of Gerar and goes to the valley. Now, he digs the wells which his father had dug, and he digs new wells. And what we see there is a man who, he's gone back to the former thing. He's gone back to somewhere where God has blessed his father. He's beginning to understand the blessing of God upon him. He's beginning with life experience to understand that he needs to trust more upon the Lord. And in Genesis 26 and 25, we come to a place where Isaac builds an altar after the Lord has spoken to him again. See, God's working with him. God's shaping him. His life experiences are having an impact upon him, and God's working there. And as he's built that altar, what we see is a man who's now prepared to worship the Lord. He's laboring for the Lord. And even the world could see at this stage that God was working in Isaac's life. And in verse 29 of Genesis 26, Abimelech comes and says to Isaac, "Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." What do we learn from this? Well, his life was a struggle. We learn that. And he made mistakes. We learn that. But he journeyed on. Do you know, maybe life's a struggle for you this morning. You're wondering, what am I going to do now? Whatever the circumstance might be. Maybe you've made a mistake even in your walk this week. Maybe you're not where you ought to be with the Lord, and something has happened and you've stumbled because of something that you're facing, and now you're fearful and you've stumbled because of that, or you're discouraged and you've stumbled, or maybe it's just because of a lack of faith that has come upon you this week, and you've stumbled because your eyes have been on other things. And that's where Isaac was many times. His eyes were on other things. But yet God worked with him. And God shaped him. And God blessed him. And when we come to the end of his life, in Genesis 27, we read about the end of his life, but it cross-references here to Hebrews 11 and verse 20. Came the time to issue the blessing to his son. And Isaac was going to do that with an eye to the future. The Hebrew writer tells us that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He was looking forward. Now, we don't have time to consider the deception involved in the administration of those blessings. You remember the story that Rebekah and Jacob carried out a deception in order that Isaac would bless Jacob with the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. And we might think that that's a terrible thing, but what we'll say about it is this. God had told Rebekah, the two nations are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. And God knew what would happen. God was in control of it all. So regardless of Isaac's intent, God worked so that God's purposes would be fulfilled. And Isaac was seeking to bless his sons, and he gave his sons a blessing. Isaac was now, by faith, remembering the promises to him of a faithful God. And in his blessing to his sons, he looked forward to the fulfillment of those promises. He knew that he wasn't going to see the fulfillment of it personally in his life, but he was looking forward by faith. His faith looked forward. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He knew that the God who had been judged faithful by his parents would be faithful to him too. Remember back in verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. This was that son of promise. And Isaac here is evidence of the faithfulness of God. He had learned that God was faithful to him. Do you know, as we journey through life, and we go through things that we don't expect to face sometimes, and we go through struggles that we can't imagine why they've come to us, and we fail, and we don't understand sometimes how we failed, and we fall, and we can't understand why the Lord has let it to happen. But what we have is this, that while we will struggle, and while we will fail, and while we will fall, there's a God who will neither struggle or fail or fall. There is a God who simply is faithful to his people. And we can look forward because of that. And we look forward to our eternal home. We look forward to the promises that God has made for us, his people, that we will be with him. From the faith of Isaac, we see that faith looks forward. But I want you to see, secondly, from the faith of Jacob, we see that faith looks upward. Look in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now again, we don't have time really to go into the life of Jacob in great detail. He's an individual that you read about in the book of Genesis. He's been through a lot of different things. But just to touch on some of the things that he experienced, he deceived his brother to receive the blessing. We've mentioned that. But because of that, he was sent away from home to preserve his life from his brother, because Esau would set his heart to kill Jacob, or certainly at that time there was the expectation of that. When he went on that journey, as he was sent away, God spoke to him in a dream. He built an altar unto the Lord at a place called Bethel, the house of God. He then went and he labored for 7 years for Rachel, but he was deceived by his future father-in-law into marrying her elder sister Leah. So he labored another 7 years for Rachel. 14 years he labored. He had 12 sons and one daughter that scripture records for us. He lost his beloved wife Rachel in childbirth when his youngest son Benjamin was born. He thought he had lost Rachel's other son Joseph when his brother sold him into slavery. And he then thought that he would lose Benjamin during the famine period when his sons went to Egypt to buy bread. There was a lot of challenge there. A lot of issues going on in his life, a lot of things that happened in his life, and he could have asked questions and could have wondered why. And when you read about in Genesis about Jacob, there's a lot that Scripture tells us about him. One thing that comes through time and again is that he was like his father before him. Just like all of us, in the sense that his life was filled with high points and low points. Just like Isaac's life had been filled with high points and low points, so was Jacob's. And we can all understand that. But when you come to the end of Jacob's life, and you read that in Genesis 48 and 49, you find that once again his life's experiences have shaped his faith. And he has learned to trust in the Lord. He's learned to look to the Lord. And there's an interesting point here being made about how he passed on the blessing to the sons of Joseph. Now remember, of course, that Abraham passed it on to Isaac, the son of promise. And then Isaac has passed it on. And while the natural process would have been that it would have gone to the eldest son, yet it was passed to Jacob. And that was, of course, planned by God. But when we come now to Jacob, and he has 12 sons, and you would imagine that the blessing would go to the oldest, to Reuben. But yet that's not what happens. When you come here and you read the passage, you'll see that the blessing, the primary blessing here that he wants to give comes to the sons of Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son, but he was the oldest son of Rachel, the wife whom Jacob loved. And he would see the blessing pass to this line. He did bless all of his sons, but there was a double portion for Joseph through his children, Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And there's a wonderful picture that's seen in all of this in verse 21. As the blessing is being passed on, it says he blessed both the sons of Joseph. But look at the next little words. It says, and worshipped. And worshipped. Worshipped leaning upon the top of a staff. Now that word worshipped in the New Testament, this particular word that's used, it paints a picture of making obeisance either by kneeling or by prostrating himself. And Jacob here's an old man, but he's not forgotten his God. And at the time whenever he's passing these blessings along to his line, what we find with Jacob is this is a man who is still looking to God and worshiping his God. Now, he doesn't prostrate himself. In fact, it tells us that he was leaning upon the top of his staff. It's likely that as he was doing this, he kneeled and held on to his staff. Close to the time of his death. Passing on the blessing to his line. And he still takes the time to engage in the worship of his God. He kneels in worship. He's passing on the blessing. But he's looking to the Lord. Because his faith looks upwards. Genesis 48, when you read the historical account of this, it tells us about the incident with Joseph's sons and Joseph. And again, there's an interesting little thing in that Jacob gave the primary blessing to Ephraim. And Ephraim was Joseph's younger son. But Jacob wasn't deceived into doing so. You remember Jacob had deceived his father in order that he would get the blessing. But he's not deceived. In fact, it tells us in Genesis 48 that the Word of God says that he was guiding his hands wittingly. So he knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, as Joseph has brought the two sons forward before Jacob, and he's brought them forward so that they would be in the place where the right hand would be placed upon Manasseh's head and the left hand would be placed upon Ephraim's head. And Jacob reaches out and crosses over his hands. So his right hand is on Ephraim's head and his left hand is on Manasseh's. But he guided his hands wittingly. What was he doing? As he was seeking to live for the Lord by faith, and as he was one who worshipped the Lord, he was being obedient to the prompting of God. You know, there's a step forward here in faith. He's been willing to be where God wants him to be. He's willing to do what God wants him to do. And Jacob here has demonstrated great faith. And in doing this, as we see his great faith, immediately then he called the rest of his sons. And this is what he says to them. He says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. We're thinking here about things to come in verse 20, when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now in verse 21, when he was a-dying, and you go back to the original record, he's going to tell them of the things that shall befall them in the last days. That phrase, the last days, is prophetic in nature. One commentator puts it like this. He says it's an eschatological expression, speaking about the last things, referring generally to the time, the end time, spoken about in Daniel 12. In its ultimate fulfillment, Jacob's prophecy focuses on the climax of the ages. Do you know, he's looking forward and he's looking upward, knowing that the God who has promised will fulfill all he has promised right to the very end of his prophetic program. Right to the very end of time, a sovereign God is at work. And there's a prophetic reference there to the Messiah in Genesis 49, verses 10 to 12. It speaks about the future of the tribe of Judah. There's a picture of the return of Christ to the earth after the tribulation period. There's a prophetic reference to when he shall defeat the forces of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And all of that is wrapped up within Genesis 49. But at the end of Genesis 49, Jacob, as he knows his time is short, this is what he says. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. What do we see here in this man? As he's come to the very end of his life, there's a wonderful picture in Jacob's closing moments of a man who was at peace with the God he worshipped, a man who was trusting in the God he had worshipped with his life, a man who had faith that all God had said would happen because God is faithful and because God had said it would happen. And his closing words to his sons, they were words of faith, declaring what God would do, and knowing that at some point in the future, his line would inherit that land of promise. Do you know, there's something here that struck me as I was looking at this. There's a principle in the end of the life of Jacob about leaving a spiritual legacy as believing parents. Because that's what he did. As he had his sons gathered around him, and as he spoke about things to come, and as he blessed them, and he worshipped, and he showed faith unto his God. And while it is true that he didn't always get it right as a parent, yet he demonstrated to his sons, to his children, that his faith was in the Lord. What did he do? He left a testimony of worship. Do we have that testimony of worship in our families, in our homes? Are our lives focused on worshiping our God first of all? Faith looks forward. Faith looks upward. But look at verse 22. When we come now to Joseph, faith looks homeward. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now again, we know the story of Joseph. We've touched on a little bit of it already. He's the oldest son of Rachel, his father's beloved wife. He was the favorite son of Jacob. And because he was the favorite son of Jacob, that caused him plenty of problems with his brothers. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was falsely accused and imprisoned in Egypt. Now, I actually think that if Potiphar had believed the accusations against Joseph, Joseph wouldn't have been put in prison. He would have been killed. He was a slave. His life was of no value. I believe Potiphar knew what his wife was like, but he had to save face, so he put Joseph in prison. And then when he was in prison, he's delivered out of prison when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and then he's elevated to a high position in Egypt. So that's a bird's eye view of Joseph's life. You'll remember after he'd been elevated to his position because of the situation with the famine, and he's been put into that position, his own brothers come before him seeking food. You know, there's a primary difference in the life of Joseph that we can see between him and the other two men who we've looked at and thought about this morning. When you read the life of Joseph, you'll see that his faith and his trust in his God shone through in the darkest of circumstances. We only read a couple of instances in the life of Joseph that could cause us to question anything about him. One of those is when he was a young man, maybe 16, 17 years of age, and he told his brothers about this dream, that their sheaves and etc. would bow down to his. And as a young man, he maybe showed a little bit of a lack of wisdom there. The other was when Jacob was blessing Joseph's sons, and Joseph, as we've alluded to, tried to intervene and correct his father. Other than that, when you read the life of Joseph in Scripture, you have a man who, it appears, maintained a consistent walk with God. even in captivity, even in a pagan land, even when he'd been elevated to a position in a pagan land, yet still he was faithful in walking with his God. And what does that teach us this morning? It teaches us that it's possible for us to continue living faithfully, even in extremely difficult circumstances. Some people blame their circumstances, and they blame God for their circumstances. Joseph's circumstances, there's none of us have been through what he's been through. And yet he looked to the Lord in all of it. Couldn't have been easy for Joseph when you think about it. Think about the opportunity even that was presented to him when his brothers stood before him. These were the brothers who'd sold him into slavery. These were the brothers who had intended to leave him in a pit and let him die before they sold him into slavery. Joseph had an opportunity now. He could have thrown them into prison. He could have, he had the power to exact revenge in whatever way he wanted. But what we have is a man who didn't do that. Why? He didn't do it because he maintained his trust in his God. Do you know when his brothers were fearful after their father had died, and they were worried that once that had happened that Joseph would turn against them? His response to that is remarkable. He said, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And in Hebrews 11 and 22, we're told that Joseph demonstrated his faith in God's promises because he turned his eyes homeward. Now, this is a character, if you think about it, and you have to understand this. He'd been sold by his brothers when he was 17. And apart from one brief journey back to Canaan to bury Jacob, Joseph had not been in the promised land for 93 years. Hadn't been there. The vast majority of his life was spent in Egypt with a people who were not his people. And yet in Genesis 50, verse 24 to 26, this is what it says. It said, "Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence." He turned his eyes homeward. Preacher and commentator William Lincoln wrote it like this. He said, "While surrounded by Egypt's pomp and splendor, his heart was not there at all, but with his people in their future glory and blessing." You see, this was no vain act of Joseph whereby he was saying, "I'm so important that you have to take my bones back to the promised land." What Joseph was effectively saying was that I am of the people of God. This is my people. That is where God has promised to bless his people. And he had faith, believing all the promises of God. And he maintained the declaration of his forefathers. He stood firm by faith in God. The world he was living in, you see, it held nothing for him. It could give him plenty. He had position. He had the ear of the Pharaoh. He had power, he had wealth, he had all of those things. But the wealth that it held was nothing to him. You see, he was of the people of God. And his eyes were fixed on something much more important. His eyes turned homeward. Do you know, there's a chorus that came to mind whenever I was studying this passage. And it reminded me of Joseph's faith. And I know that we sang this hymn last Lord's Day morning. We're going to sing it again this morning. The chorus goes like this. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's what Joseph did. And the things of earth for him were bright and glittering. Wealth and everything that goes with it. But yet, his eyes were homeward. And whatever our circumstances of life might be, whether they're dark or whether they're bright, the responsibility of every Christian is to look home, is to look to the Lord, because this world is not our home. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He says, "These men sometimes failed. They were not perfect, but they were devoted to God and trusted his word." That's what we have to do. Colossians 3 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand
of God. Is that where our focus is today?
Beloved, as we think about the week that we're going into, whatever it might face for us, is our focus first and foremost to be looking to the Lord? Are we looking forward for Him? Are we looking upward to Him? Are we looking homeward to the time when we shall be with Him, when we shall see Him? I trust that we are. Amen.